We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come in flesh. Our series, Experiential Body Life Fellowship, the beta thread of that agape. I believe this will be our last installment in that beta thread, where we will be looking at the concept of agape devotion today. A different vein, though, we might call it command and conclusion. If you would turn with me in your copy of the scriptures to begin, to John chapter 13, please. And there is no one text for today. We'll be going all over the scriptures. If things go the way that I think they will, then we will look at 20 passages or verses this morning. So, commandment. This is the singular, unique commandment that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us, John 13:34. By the way, this is a key verse of the New Testament. This is a verse that if you were to compile key verses, this has to be one. John 13:34, our Lord Jesus Christ speaking on the day of his death, on what Paul would refer to later as the night in which he was betrayed. A new commandment I am giving to you, that you be devoted to one another, just as I was devoted to you, that also you be devoted to one another. Then to John 15:12, same occasion, same speaker. John 15:12. This is my command, that you be devoted to one another, just as I was devoted to you. In verse 17 of the same chapter. These things I am commanding you, so that you may be devoted to one another. And let's go over to 1 John, please. 1 John 3 and verse 11. 1 John 3:11. Because this is the message which you heard from the beginning, so that we might be devoting ourselves to one another. And same book, 1 John 3:16. In this, we have known the devotion, because he laid down his soul for us, and we are obligated to lay down our souls for the brethren. Then 1 John 3:23. And this is his commandment, so that we might believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and we should be devoted to one another. 1 John 4:11. Beloved, if God devoted himself to us in this way, indeed we are obligated to devote ourselves to one another. 1 John 4:21. And this commandment we are having from him, so that the one devoted to God should be devoted to his brother also. and to 2 John 5. 2 John 5. John, called the elder in verse 1, writing to elect lady. And now I am asking you, lady, not as writing a new commandment to you, but one which we were having from the beginning, so that we should be devoted to one another. And finally, on this line, 1 John again, 1 John 2 and verse 7. Brethren, I am not writing to you a new commandment, but an old commandment, which you were having from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Let's also read verse 8 here. Again, a new commandment I am giving to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. All right, now let's just go back to a couple of those and just make some comments, point a couple things out about this devotion. You have to see that that's the commandment. I mean, you've got to see this is it. This it would be very difficult to overstress agape, at least in the category of truth that the scripture refers to as instruction in righteousness. This is, you'll see just how gigantic of an issue this is. It's determinative. That is, you walk in light or you walk in darkness based on whether you walk in this commandment or not. You are, in one place we'll see it, you are spiritually absolutely nothing if you don't have this. It is what we will call a little bit deeper into this message, the pinnacle virtue. This is everything. When it comes to living the Christian way of life and walking out what real piety, righteousness, uprightness looks like, this is indispensable because this is the whole. All right, so let's look at a couple of these verses that we've already looked at and just make some what I think will be quick points. And then we want to go on and define this devotion a little more. First, the first one is the first one that we went to. John 13:34. A new commandment I am giving to you. Now, the substance of that commandment, that you be devoted to one another just as I was devoted to you, that also you be devoted to one another. The two things that I want to bring out from this verse to you is what is new about it, and secondly, the target or the object of this devotion. So what is new about it is that one who was a, let's say, before this time, before this day, when the Lord Jesus Christ would die, one who was a Yahwist, that is, one who worshipped the true God, recognized him as Yahweh, one who was a real believer up until this point, and even a disciple or student of the Lord Jesus Christ, would have already had a commandment that is not, it's not like it's not important now. It's not like, well, we'll dispense with that commandment. That's antiquated. That's old. It's still talked about. It's still related to. It's still enjoined upon people in the New Testament. But the commandment that we had that was not new, that dealt with devotion, was what James will refer to as the royal law, that one is devoted to one's neighbor as to oneself. Now, that was an old commandment. That was as old as the ministry of Moses. If you think about it correctly, according to Psalm 119 and verse 89, it was as old as God, because God has always known all truth, and His word is to everlasting, both directions, eternity past and eternity future, settled in the heavens. But in the sense that it was when it was given to man, when it was given to believers, it was as old as Moses, the ministry of Moses. You shall be devoted to your neighbor, and what's the standard here? As you are devoted to yourself. Okay. This commandment is new, because its standard is new. You couldn't know this standard before this day that this commandment was uttered, because you didn't see just how the Lord Jesus Christ was devoted to us until this day. This commandment really couldn't be intellectually or logically given before this day. This day that the Lord spoke that commandment would forever define the extent to which our devotion is to extend. When it's given, they don't know all that that will mean, not that they weren't told before. It's just that human dullness wasn't picking up on all that this would mean. So the newness of it is not as you are devoted to yourself. It's higher than that now. It's as the Lord Jesus Christ was devoted to us. The cross then becomes the standard. That which they could not understand before, what does it mean to take up one's cross and to follow Him daily, would be infused with meaning from this day on. So that's the newness of it. There's a new standard. I be devoted to one another. One another and your neighbor is essentially the same category too. So that's not the new part of it. The new part of it is, as I was devoted to you. So our devotion, and if we can do this, if we can pull this off, and we can, so let's not say if we can, let's say if we will. If we will pull this off, if we will do that which we can, this idea that is the subject of our series, this experiential body life fellowship, is going to skyrocket. If we're devoted to one another to this degree, with this pattern, to this extent, in this measure, that's the newness of it. And then, who are the targets? One another. It's vogue. It's common to hear something that I don't think that you can actually support in the scripture, that Christians are to be devoted to everybody, everyone in the world. When we get commands to be devoted, who is that devotion to be directed to? It's almost, like with a couple exceptions, it's this. It's believers. There is, to borrow the language of Luke 16, it's talking about something else, I understand. There is a great chasm fixed between those who are in the torment side of Sheol Hades and those who are on the paradise side in the parable where we borrow that language from. There is an ideological, conceptual, even organic, great chasm fixed between those two groups of people before they're there, but on this earth. If you would look at things the way that God looks at them, it would be transformational, it would be revolutionary as to how God views believers as opposed to non-believers. One of those things is that God is devoted to the believer in this way, and now he says, I want you, my believers, to be devoted to the people that I'm devoted to in this way as well. And thus, things like fleshly family begin to drastically pale when you consider the way who God considers family. I'm not saying that you don't have any obligation to your biological family. The scripture will say that you do, but it's nothing like, it's not even close. It's not to be spoken of in the same way as it is to our spiritual family. So one another, this reciprocal pronoun, is the target for this new style commandment that we have. The other that we want to make a few comments on is that we've read is 1 John 3:16. Go back there, and let's. I want you to look at it as we tell you what I'm telling you about here. Some of this language is going to just sound like, I don't know, like Narnia or something to you, like it's fairy tale, like this isn't even realistic. What I'm going to tell you about today. I think you will actually, I think everyone here probably will learn something about agape today. 1 John 3:16, in this we have known the devotion because he laid down his soul for us. We are obligated to lay down our souls for the brethren. Now, just think about the language there. It's an obligation. If you say it's a choice, I grant you that you have a choice. You must choose to do it or not to do it, but you must choose to do it. You are obligated. It's not like you. It's not the stuff of choice. Like it's, you know, 50-50. I like to say six in one hand, half dozen in the other. It's not like it's not just a choice. The equal choice. You must choose, but understand that one of those choices, you are obligated to choose that. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ for all of us, for as a person who has been thus died for, not like the world, but as a believer who has been thus died for, and recognizing that my brother or my sister is also a person thus died for, I'm obligated. It's an obligation. To choose, yes, you must choose, but to choose otherwise is shameful. To choose otherwise is evil. We are obligated to, note the wording, we are obligated to lay down our souls. That is, we are obligated to throw thinking about ourselves away when it is over against the benefit of spiritual benefit and real benefit of our believers. Not the benefit that they think is their benefit. We're not slaves to men. Not trashing your soul when there isn't another pro-believer option. In other words, this isn't asceticism. So it's not asceticism, and it's not slavery to men. But it is self-sacrificing and beneficial to others, my brethren. We're obligated to stop thinking about ourselves and be thinking about one another. And then 3:23 is the other one that I wanted to point something out about as we looked at these commands, or the reiteration most of the time of the initial command. Initial command 13:34 of John, the rest of them referring back to that. 3:23, and this is his commandment, so that we might believe in the name of his Son Jesus Christ, and we should be devoted to one another, just as he gave commandment. Do you notice it's like, this is his commandment. To do this, you've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's kind of assumed that once you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, this is across the board, everybody. Or, you've come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ so that you might love everyone else who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. We would tend to read that like it's two separate commands. John speaks of it as one. That is, as soon as I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm on the track. I'm set on a course by God to be devoted to one another. Every believer, the moment they believed, they didn't know it. It's not like we have to tell them. It should be preeminently desirable to any believer understanding what the Lord Jesus Christ has done to them, done for them, to do such to others. It's not like it's anything underhanded. It's not like we're withholding information. You can't tell them the whole Bible the day you evangelize them. But the day you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, God would set you on a course, if you follow him, that's all about loving fellow believers. That's his commandment. I've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be devoted this way. And having believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I am now directed to be devoted this way. It's viewed like, does baptism save you? Does the getting wet in an official, formal way, does that save you? No, not if we're talking about eternal salvation, it doesn't save you. If we're talking about temporal salvation, that's a big part of it, 1 Peter 3:20-21. But what we're talking about is, does baptism make you a part of the people of God? Does it give you eternal life? No. Well, then why does the Lord Jesus Christ talk like this? He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Immediately he follows that up with, but he who does not believe, note there's no reference to baptism, he who does not believe will be condemned. So really, what is it that saves me? It's believing. But it is a scriptural, biblical given that if you believe, you will be immersed in water in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a given. It's viewed as such an obvious, such a of course kind of matter, that it's almost like we're not saying you're not a believer if you aren't immersed in the name of the triune God in water. But we are saying that you're a scriptural anomaly. You're like, what? The thought in the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would be saved and not immersed is just like, well, that's never going to happen. And he knows it's going to happen. It's like, that should never happen. So he just says like that. Now, this is like that. Are there people who believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and are not devoted to their brethren? Yeah, probably more than are saved and not baptized. But it's a divine viewpoint given. It's a divine viewpoint. These two should never be separated. I think you're beginning to see the primacy of this thing called devotion. Agape. All right, and with that, let's talk about this word devotion. Yes, I thought we were talking about this word agape. Yes, I'm translating it devotion. I want to talk to you about why we translate it that way and why this is the concept. And if you are convinced of that, then we can just speak English. And we can just talk about the word devotion and what it conveys. What are we actually being enjoined toward here? What is this commandment? What are we being commanded? Believing that I am having a more extensive vocabulary than most. And I think that most of you believe that I have a more extensive vocabulary than most. And connecting that with a knowledge of ancient Koine New Testament Greek. When I come to the word agape, the noun, or agapao, the verb, I've got a battery of words in English that I can now choose from to say what English word best captures, what single English word best captures that Greek word, agape or agapao. And I have chosen devotion. I am aware, of course, that the vast majority of those translating this word that maybe are translators out there are choosing love for that word. That's one of the options that's out there. But what we've got to weigh into this is how are we going to translate the word philia or phileo as well. And I've landed on devotion for the former and love for the latter. In English, this word love almost invariably, I want to say invariably, I want to say all the time, there is this emotional aspect to that word. Can we use the word love and there not be something subjective or emotional about it in English? This word is going to be used in the sexual. That's not going to do for agape. This word is going to be used, that is, this word love in English, is going to be used for things that are absolutely petty and entirely unimportant. That you love horse racing, or you love tiddlywinks, or you love, you know, beef stew or something. It's going to be used like that. It's going to be used in a very trivial, petty, absolutely nothing kind of way. It's going to be used in relationships. That's the word love. It's going to be used in relationships, but it's going to be used in relationships wherein you very much like the person. And that's not going to do. Because agape isn't given or shared because there's something pleasurable about the person. And agape is not the word that you would use when you talk about something that's romantic / sexual. Agape is not going to be the word that you should better not be, or you've got some real mental problems, that you're going to apply to some food or pursuit or hobby that you have. But we would use love for all of that. Now, that's going to perfectly, all of those things, that's going to perfectly capture philia. It's going to perfectly capture phileo. But agape is not lacking in emotion, but it's not based in emotion. I can have agape for someone or something that I don't even like. I can have agape for someone who is not pleasurable to me. I can't have philia for someone who's not pleasurable to me. There's a form of this phileo family that's going to be the word friend or friendship. Okay? My friend is the one in Hebrew, it's going to actually be the word for love and in a participial form. That is, we would say, there'd be an English connotation to the word lover. That would be, that we would make that purely a sexual thing. But in Hebrew, that's what your friends are called. All right? Without any kind of sexual overtone. My friends are my lovers. Or let's put it this way. I think it's more accurately translated this way, but it, so that we can avoid that connotation that isn't there in the English, let's say this way. My friends are either my rea or my reaim. They are either my close ones. But what do they do as my close ones? They are my loving ones. Those are my friends. All right, my friends are my loving ones. They're the ones that love me. That's not what agape is. Agape is, it's devotion. That's what it is. It's more than dedication. It's more than commitment. Dedication and commitment are there, but dedication and commitment can be something that towards something where there isn't an emotional side to it at all. I can be committed and dedicated to my job and hate it. I can't be devoted to you and hate you. There is an emotional side to agape. There is. If simply this, that the emotional side of agape is, it's keeping the commandments of God. And one of the commandments of God in Hebrews 13:1 is, let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly philia continue. Philadelphia. Let it continue. And that's an emotional thing. That's a reciprocal thing. That's a subjective thing. That's basically telling you, don't do anything so that liking one another to a high degree is compromised. Thus, philia, love, is embedded in agape devotion. Now, here's the part where we may really learn something. At least it's most probable that we learn something here. I have mentioned this in the past, in passing. I'm going to develop it now. Tell me if this makes sense. How is it love? Okay? How is it love? How can it be love? How can it be what we... I'm not talking about devotion. I'm talking about love, okay? How can it be love? How? For one, with the power of such to consign millions to an everlasting torture called hell. How can that be love? I'm sorry, but that you maybe it shakes you, but that has been a powerful objection in my mind. I've heard people say that, and what I want to tell you is, it's not love. It's not love to do that. You say, wait a minute, God does that. Listen, remember who's talking. Remember who you're talking with here. I know you're not talking with me in a conversation, but in your mind, you're probably having a conversation with me. I want you to remember who you're talking with. I'm saying love. I'm not saying devotion. Would I do that to anybody? Actually, I would. But we're not talking about me. We're talking about God. Would you do that to anyone? Would you be able to? I mean, you're so good, right? Gooder than God, who evidently you could never consign someone if you had the power to do so to the torment of Gehenna. How could we say that you love that person that you do that to? No, we cannot say that you love that person that you do that to. Does God love the person? Remember who you're talking to in devotion and agape. Does God love that person? No, He does not love that person. He does not love that person who He sends to hell. But God is not love. God is agape. And that is devotion. If God is this thing, then He can't function outside of that thing. And I submit to you that it is devotion. It is agape to send those untold millions to a place called hell. How so? Well, consider what devotion is. Please do not forget that. I find this to be one of the easiest things for Lord Jesus Christ assembly folk to forget. What is devotion? When you talk about a practical, like you're going to live in it, you're going to move in it, you're going to function in it, what is devotion? We got it right out of the scripture. I mean, and a couple places. It's keeping the commandments of God. The commandments of God are doctrinal directives, that is, taken from the vastness of the doctrine that is truth. We have some directives that are based on that mass. So you've got the doctrine of God, you've got the truth of God here. And when we're commanded to do things, the nature of commands is that something that doesn't violate any of that world of God's doctrine is now enjoined upon you, mandated upon you, so that this world of God's truth and who He is, because He is truth, this world of God here is now set, brought down to reality in experience and said, do this. Do like this. Because that will be bringing this God of truth to bear upon that situation in your life in time. You know that when you have this commandment that relates to that category of the experimental, then that's, if you do that, that's going to be God for that moment, for that situation. Now, what is agape then? If love, philia, can't send somebody to hell, but agape can, what is agape? Agape is loyalty to truth. So, whatever God does is agape because He is loyal to Himself, He who is the truth. Do you see then that nothing that God could ever do could be different from who He is? And agape is the reflection of who He is in action. So agape is godding. Agape is deity function. Agape is acting like God does. And God's truth of who He is demands that the majority of humanity goes to the loose hell. Okay? If now I am commanded to love, if I am commanded to be devoted to one another the way that God is devoted to me, how is God devoted to me? He is devoted to me that He will consistently be who He is toward me all the time. He has committed Himself to certain things in the Scripture relative to us. He will always do according to Scripture relative to us. When I always do according to Scripture relative to my brother or my sister, when I do the God thing to my brother or my sister, that's, I'm doing devotion. Devotion to truth. Devotion to wisdom. Devotion to the revealed reality of the spiritual life. And there's a justice reality to things like hell. That means, no, God's not loving, God's not doing philia, God's not doing phileo when He sends someone to hell. But He is doing exactly as God would do, and that's what agape is. Now, as soon as you hear that, if you can get that, if you can understand what I'm saying there, then when I will use this, I will speak colloquially to make a point here, though not irreverently. When you give some brother or sister hell, when you're giving them hell, you may be doing exactly what God does, because God gives people hell. Now, don't think, we're radically not allowed to think like this. Don't think anytime I'm ugly towards somebody, anytime I show them anger, anytime, well, geez, that's I'm giving them hell, and I'm being exactly like God. No. Why at the beginning of the description of agape, the description, why does it say agape is patient, agape is kind? Because that's the overwhelming, predominating, that's the modus operandi, that's the policy of God. There are these situations where He acts in sternness, He acts in that which is not pleasant when you receive it, He acts in that, He does act in those things, but the MO, God's modus operandi, is kind. We have a problem because we think that when God is stern, He's not kind. Because we've got this sloppy agape. We've got this idea that agape is always velvety soft, and it's always, you know, gushy, and it's, no, we're not talking about, philia might be that way, but I don't even think philia is that way. Agape is truthful. So when in Ephesians you read that we are, and you could literally translate it this way, truthing in agape. In other words, what does agape do? It truths. It truths with people. If we, not being the judge, if we, not being God, if we, not being perfect, if we would truth, parentheses, be devoted, if we would truth with one another, we're going to hardly ever give somebody hell. All right? If we would be, because we're not in that category, it's not according to truth. for us to take the prerogatives of the perfectly holy judge who is God, and that we're not perfectly holy, we're not the judge, and we're not God. No, it's not going to look like, boy, you know, that person really loves everybody because they love them the way that Timothy's talking about. They're just the most hateful, disagreeable, ugly, argumentative, you know, harsh person. No. For us to truth, for us to lay down our lives, and usually if you're going to lay down your lives, usually the irritation that you see come out in that kind of harshness is usually because somebody hasn't laid down their life. They're preserving something of the flesh they didn't like, and so they're reacting to it. If we're laying down our lives, what you get from us, I mean 99% of the time. And I think that's probably just about the right, I mean, sometimes those percentage things, you throw that out, it's very inaccurate. I think that's just about right. 99% of the time, you're going to get clemency from that individual. You're going to get forbearance. You're going to get patience. You're going to get mercy. You're going to get kindness. You're going to get something of the clemency network from them. But understand that agape is functioning in loyalty to truth. That's what it is. That's what it looks like. And when you are dedicated to that, you are devoted to your fellow believer. That's why we call it devotion. It's not an emotional thing, though it has emotions. It's not a subjective thing at all. It's an objective thing where it is acting toward the subject in disregard for, or rather acting toward the object in disregard of oneself, who is the subject. So devotion is living the life of the Lord Jesus Christ via the Holy Spirit's enablement toward another believer. That's what it's going to be and mean. Okay? This thing is, as I promised to talk to you about, this thing is the pinnacle virtue. What I mean by that is you have places in the Scripture where this is talked about, where agape is talked about, and agape is, it's like, it's the height. It's the highest you're going to achieve. It's the cap. It's the capstone. It's the apex. It's the acme. It's the peak of the spiritual life. Look at some of those with me. You don't have to turn to this one. I know you know this one. All right, and especially just the piece of it that we need to access. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit, that's the production that the Holy Spirit puts out. The fruit of the Spirit is agape. Okay, top of the list. Top of the list, then you got eight other things. It's like those eight other things, when you see someone operate in them, they're just expressions of number one. They're agape in its self-control manifestation, or it's agape in its goodness revelation, or it's agape in its faithfulness display. It tops the list. It's the pinnacle virtue. These ones you will, though, probably need to turn to see them, though you'll be familiar with them when you get there. 1 Corinthians 13:13. 1 Corinthians 13:13. We were so long in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8a, in agape's, in the description vein. Look, but now continues belief, which you're used to reading as faith in your conventional translations, expectation, which you're used to reading as hope in your conventional translations, and devotion, agape, these three. But the greatest of these is this devotion. Do you see it? We've got this triad of, like, Man, this is what it's like to be a believer here. Belief, expectation, devotion. But the greatest of these is devotion. It's the pinnacle virtue. It was the pinnacle virtue out of nine things in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It's the pinnacle virtue out of three things that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13, 13. Note how it's the pinnacle virtue out of seven things that are mentioned. If you turn with me now to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And start here with... This is one like really long thought from 2 to 11. But let's break in at 5. And also for this very thing, adding all diligence, in other words, let's be diligent toward this, supply in your belief virtue. Now, over against the lordship salvationist position, I would point out to you that there is no virtue in belief. That is, you must add virtue to belief. Add to your belief virtue, and in the virtue, knowledge, and in the knowledge, self-control, and in the self-control, endurance, and in the endurance, piety, and in the piety, brotherly love, that is Philadelphia, and in the brotherly love, devotion. Now, I don't believe that this is something like this. I've seen people kind of take it this way. I think you're missing the point. It's not like, okay, New Year's coming up, we're going to make spiritual New Year's resolutions, so... We're going to do this as seven things here, and see seven, it's the number of completion and all this. So here we go. January is virtue month. And we're going to work on virtue all of January. And we're going to be thinking about virtue all the time and relate everything to virtue. And we'll study what arete, the Greek word for virtue, means. And we're going to be talking about it together. And we're on this spiritual program, this pilgrimage. And let's get virtue, because you can't have knowledge without virtue. Oh, you can definitely have knowledge without virtue. And so the next one, so February is going to be knowledge month. We're all about knowledge. Like you're gonna master knowledge in a month, in February. A short month like February too. You're gonna master knowledge. But it's you see what I'm saying? It's not like I have to get this and then I'll get that. And then I can step up to this. And then I end with agape. No, it's not like that at all. This is the conceptual and rhetorical supremacy of agape that is being mentioned. In other words, we want to be living like this. We want to have these things in our life. But why is this put as the pinnacle? Because this is what all those other things are pointing to. This is where all those other things get their cohesion. This is where all those other things find their reality. Listen, if you have self-control, if you have endurance, if you have virtue in the sense that it'd be a little hard to have virtue and not have agape. That's why we're saying it's not. It's not like you get one and then the other and you add this and you don't have number 6 until you have number 5, and you don't have 5 until you have 4 prerequisites. It's not like that. It's saying, let's let these things pervade our Christian existence. And why is agape last? Because it's viewed as the pinnacle virtue. It's viewed as, this is the whole ball of wax, if you will. You really, your self-control is just human organization and being wound too tight. If you don't have agape with it, you have self-control and you don't have agape, your self-control means nothing. Just like your faith means nothing. Just like your knowledge means nothing. We'll look at it coming up in 1 Corinthians again. It's nothing. If this isn't there, this is the indispensable quality of the believer. Go to Colossians. You'll see the pinnacle virtue idea again. Colossians chapter 3. And beginning at verse 12. Note you have a number of virtues here, or graces, or benevolences, if you will. And then there's going to be one that stands proverbial head and shoulders above all the others, and it's going to be agape. Watch. Colossians 3:12. Put on, therefore, as chosen of God, holy and beloved, inward parts of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, supporting one another, and forgiving each other if anyone might have a complaint against anyone. Just as also the Christ forgave you, you also, so also you. Verse 14. But above all things, it's the pinnacle. Above all things, devotion, which is the bond of perfection. Knowledge is only valuable with and because of agape. That's the next point I must make to you before we leave. As an assembly that is very much about knowledge, I must tell you that if you don't couple this knowledge with agape, your knowledge is not only nothing, it's actually repugnant. And it will be repugnant. It will be nauseous. Knowledge is not the goal. Knowledge is not the be-all and end-all of this Christian life. Agape is. Turn here quickly with me to make that point. 1 Corinthians 8:1. 1 Corinthians 8:1. But concerning the things sacrificed to idols, we have known that we all are having knowledge. The knowledge is inflating. Do you remember in the description of agape? Isn't being inflated? The knowledge is inflating, but the devotion is building up. Somebody has all kinds of knowledge. They don't have any agape. There's nothing edifying or building up about this individual. Nothing. Rather, there's something obnoxious about this individual. It's the pride. It's the arrogance that a great deal of knowledge will inevitably produce if it's not coupled with agape. Again, Ephesians chapter 3. And verse 19, part of a prayer of the Apostle Paul, we break into it, Ephesians 3:19. He's praying this also for the Ephesians. And to know the knowledge surpassing devotion of the Christ, so that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. Knowledge doesn't fill you with all the fullness of God. Agape does. Agape here is called the knowledge surpassing. It's axiomatic. It's nomic. It's something that everybody knows. It's a given. It's common knowledge to the spiritual that agape is so far beyond knowledge. It's light years ahead of it as far as one's spiritual progress is concerned. Agape is the deal, the real deal. It is that which surpasses knowledge. However much knowledge you have, if it doesn't lead you to agape, you might as well not have learned any of it, because it's all amounting to nothing. Again, one last place on that, which I promised you, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 again. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2. And if I am having prophecy and have known all the secrets known, you see. If I have known all of those divine mysteries, if I've known things that seem like secrets because nobody else knows them, if I know stuff, if I have biblical knowledge that is looking like it's unsurpassed by anybody. If I'm the most knowledgeable person you know, and if I'm having all belief so as to be removing mountains, but I am not having devotion, I am nothing. I am nothing without agape. You've known people like this. You know people who are believers and they are nothing. Do you understand that? You say, that's like you're contradicting other things you say. You say that we have, that we shouldn't have self-esteem, that we shouldn't have a good self-image. But you say, Timothy, that we ought to have great self-worth. Because you say that our worth is defined by the amount that God was willing to pay to acquire us, and that means invaluable. That means incalculable. That means eternal. I am eternally worth something because the eternal, invaluable Son of God is what was paid for us. I'm not contradicting. I'm saying, when we talk about what are you worth to God, the answer is the death of His Son. All right. Now, there's no placing of any kind of value. There's no number you can place on that. You are infinitely valuable to God. But when it comes to a different category, and that's what we're talking about here, when it comes to what is your existence on this earth worth to anybody else? Without agape, though you're worth so much to God, you are nothing. And you've chosen to be nothing. This nothing is infinitely valuable to God. But you're nothing. You've known people like this. If you want to be the person that says you're committed to the realist's handbook, the Bible, then be a realist. You know people like this. I know people like this who are believers and they are nothing because they don't reach out to anybody. Nobody gets benefited by them. They don't edify anybody. I've actually prayed for these people. Not the way you think would be loving to pray. I prayed for them. God, why don't you kill them? Because it's going to benefit them. And it's going to benefit everybody else in their lives. Because they don't show agape to anyone. They show kindness to no one. They show patience with no one. They give mercy to no one. They show benevolence to no one. They benefit nobody. I don't want to call them a son of Belial, which means worthlessness. Because they're believers, and that word became used for Satan. Because he's worthless. But I've got to say, they do no one any good. Now, they may have all the knowledge as far as Bible facts go, and it means nothing. Note this well. Mark this. The guy who's all about giving you knowledge is saying, this is nothing if you don't have agape. The guy who's all about giving you knowledge, and should be, Jeremiah 3:15, the guy that's all about giving you knowledge and that has loaded you with knowledge is telling you, get this piece of knowledge that if you understand everything I've taught you in the last 31 years and has not converted to truthing in living the divine nature of devotion to one another, you've wasted 31 years. In your case, if that's what happened, I've wasted 31 years. I knew a man. You know people like this. We're in the home stretch here, but I know, man, there's so many examples of this, but I'm thinking of a man. Thinking of a man who came to me and he said, because I'm a pastor, he came to me and he said, I want to be a pastor. I feel I'm called to be a pastor. Now, I knew the person's life. All right. I'm not exaggerating to you. It was like he took the qualifications for a pastor in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 and devoted his life to being the opposite of every one of those things. He had divorced his wife and married somebody else, so he's not the husband of one wife. He was a serial drunk. He was an alcoholic, so he's given himself to wine. He was the most self-willed individual I've ever known in my life, so that qualification's out. He loved to fight. I'm talking physically and argumentatively. So not a brawler, not a fighter. Both of those are. I mean, it was crazy. And he said, how do I go about doing that? Now, I mean, I told him, you don't meet the qualifications. Just forget it. But he asked me, how do I go about doing that? Now, listen. This man studied things. He read guys like John Calvin. I've never read Calvin. I've read little pieces of Calvin. All right, I'm certainly not a Calvinist. I mean, I believe in election, predestination, foreknowledge, I think the way he did, but I didn't get it from him. This guy read Calvin's Institutes. This guy, like, he studied theology like few people that I know. Had all kinds of knowledge. But he was abusive to his wife. He was the most angry person you'd ever want to meet. It was just like, There was no agape here. He knew more than as far as Bible facts go, and that's where it stops. He had no wisdom, had no understanding, Bible facts. He had knowledge. He was nothing. He was nothing. The presence of agape in our lives makes us like, that's what God could say. That's what I'm aiming at. That's exactly, you're doing it. Keep, stay right there. Grow, increase, yet abound more and more right there where you are. The absence of agape in our lives renders us nothing. I want to make three final points, and we're going to close the beta thread. And next week we'll deal with another indispensable for experiential body life. I'll have you turn to a place. I'll give you a statement. I'll read it. That's my proof for it. We're just going to do this very quickly, okay? Turn to 1 John 3. There's three things. Three verses, three points. 1 John 3 is the first one. We do it like this, right? Turn here. I'm going to make my point. I'm going to read it. That's my proof. Here we go. 1 John 3. That's where you're going. Here's my point. Agape is concrete, tangible, pragmatic, and practicable. 1 John 3. 16 through 18. In this we have known the devotion, because he laid down his soul for us. And we are obligated to lay down our souls for the brethren. But whoever might be having the livelihood of the world and might be beholding his brother having need and might shut his bowels from him, how does the devotion of God continue in him? My children, do not be devoted in word or tongue, but in deed and truth. This is that restricted negative that I've talked about before. It's not saying you can't say to somebody, I'm devoted to you. But it needs to be backed up with deed and truth. All right, second of our three final points. Ephesians 4 and verse 2. Ephesians 4, 2. Agape is supportive. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, supporting one another in devotion. And our third point, which is probably our segue into next week's essential. Colossians 3 and verse 14, agape is unity promoting. But above all things, devotion, which is the bond of perfection. You see that agape is what this verse is calling spiritual perfection. This is the maturity that you're going to. This is what it means to arrive. It's to be characterized and infused by agape. Now, there is a bond to that. That life does not push people away. That life draws people in. I don't mean it's attractive, though it is. I mean, like the wise woman that Joab got to talk to David said, God devises means to bring his banished ones back to him. Agape, in its perfection, does things to be the Isaiah 58 repairer of the breach. Agape is a peacemaker. Those who evince it will be called the sons of God. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.